Good afternoon. Trust you're having a good day so far in Christ. Amen. I don't know how long we're going to be hanging out in John 6. But it's got like 400,000 verses in it, so we're going to be there probably for a while. Because I keep having encounters with the Lord in different places, and it's been interesting. I think of all, so far, sort of going through John, just picking out things here and there that the Lord speaks, not trying to do Bible study necessarily. But John chapter 6 is the most challenging. It just has a lot of mystery in it. And it was almost like... It's almost like the Song of Solomon or the Book of Revelation. If you try to get something out of it, it becomes difficult. You just have to linger and take your time and let it give. And so as I began to do that more, just these neat little things in there that just bless me. So again, think in terms of Christ, not living on earth as God, though he never was anything less than God. But he was also 100% man. So think in terms of, again, that part of the encouragement of Scripture, part of the love of God, is revealing to us from Christ, the second Adam, how mankind was intended to live. Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. And so when we read the things that he did, we can go, wow. We don't go, man, that's so cool. But that's Jesus. That's the same Jesus that lives in us. And Jesus is not just revealing the truth about the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's also revealing the truth about you and me. This is how we're called to live. This is the life that we're invited to walk in. We actually participate in that life, in his eternal life. And so even when we see truths about how he lived, not just the things that he did, but how he lived, those also are just expressions of God, the Father's love for us, giving us insight into how this whole Christian life works. And remember, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is a remarkable scripture to me where it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not bring every thought captive in obedience under Christ, but bring every thought captive to the very obedience of Christ. In other words, you want to surrender to his surrender. You know, Jesus has already modeled for us what it's like for your surrendered life, your human life surrendered. He was our representative. He lived vicariously for us as an example of us, not just for us, example for us. And so when I see places like that simple little verse that Bracken read, it just ministers to me so much. I just worship the Lord this morning. And I just read this verse over and over again, and I have been for a few days. It just strikes me. I can't get past it for some reason. And I think it's because of not the challenge that it confronts me with, but the opportunity that it invites me into. There's a difference. So often Christians who still live with sin consciousness, because they live under condemnation all the time, whenever there's a word that seems to be a command or a word that about really being surrendered or obedience, it seems like, you know, it's a challenging word. But it's actually an opportunity. It's like God saying, this is what I've called you to walk in, to participate in, so that you can experience this life that's so extraordinary. So think in terms of, again, you're in union with Christ, and our surrender is our yielding to his surrendered and obedient life. You're in union with that. We live by his faith. We live by his surrendered heart. And it's a radically surrendered heart. But all the radical things that you see Jesus doing is the consequence of someone who did nothing on his own initiative. So when Jesus says this in verse 38, again, he's talking to all these Jews who've come to him. the day after the feeding of the 5,000, and then the walking on the water, and Jesus did, and they're coming to Jesus because they'd all been fed, and they're just having this conversation with Christ and wanting Jesus to perform another sign for them, even though they missed the first one. They didn't miss it, like they weren't there. He says, you came because you were filled with the bread. And yet, somehow they missed Jesus in it. And so, they're wanting to believe. They're saying, Jesus said, this is the thing you must do, is believe. And so they said, well, do a sign for us that we can believe. So they had this conversation. They tell Jesus, well, why don't you do the bread thing again, like Moses did? And Jesus said, I am the bread thing again. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the bread that if you believe in me, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again. It's just amazing. But then he says this about himself. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Let's see if I can put this right. You know how it challenges us that in terms of there's a challenge, like sometimes there's this battle, flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh, and our flesh wants to do a certain thing a certain way, and we know we're supposed to yield. Can you imagine the temptation that Christ experienced to act out of his deity? Can you imagine that things that happened, think about that, that Christ might have handled better if he just rose up as God and said, you're not going to treat me that way. No, we're not going to do it that way. You know, I'm not going to let you, whatever. Yet he never did. He said, I came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. That's how he lived. Hear these verses, John chapter 4. Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now again, Jesus said in that John 6 passage, I came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. Not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying repeatedly to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. Verse 30 of chapter 5, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. The verse before, he said, I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. John chapter 10. I'm sorry, John chapter 12, verse 49. I do nothing on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me. And then in John chapter 14, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, just like you're in Christ and Christ is in you? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Now listen to what he says, but it's the Father who in me does his works. Jesus is saying here, when you don't do your own will, but live only to do his will or my will, then just as the Father did the works through me, I'll do the works through you. It's not real complicated. It's like one of the simplest principles in this Christian life. The simplest truth. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And then I love this in John chapter 20. Verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them again, because he had said it before, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Wow. There's about 50 times in the Gospel of John where the words, Jesus uses the words that he was sent. That kind of gives you a real sense of the fact that Jesus believed in his humanity that his whole life had purpose. That he did nothing arbitrarily. He didn't just make a list and go to Walmart because it was time to go to Walmart. That was what he was doing, but he was actually sent. He didn't just wake up in the morning and say hello to the family because that's what you do, or you know, make up your bed because that's what you do, or you pick out the trash. He was sent. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus believed everything he did. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I do nothing of my own initiative." He said, "Nothing. I do nothing." That everything Jesus did in his life, he believed it was because he was totally surrendered. Everything had purpose and meaning. It was sent. And therefore, because he was yielded, and therefore he believed everything had purpose and meaning, the Father did the works through him. Because Jesus was paying attention as one sent what God was doing. Let me just tell you what he didn't send you to do, to gripe. Or to get an attitude, because that's not what God does, is it? That's you doing your will. So maybe if something's going on in that moment and it's not what you wanted to go on, could we learn? See, this is the part I understand. Learn to practice the presence of, I've been sent into this situation. This isn't just people doing this to me, or people behaving in a certain way towards me, or people not doing what I wanted them to do or behaving the way I expected them to. I've been sent into this situation. Now, if it's you're here to do your will, you're going to gripe and complain and get angry and bitter and all that kind of jazz. But if it's you realize that you've been sent, you come from above. You're born from above. You're in union with him, just like he was with the Father. And if you only live to do the will of him who sent you, and you realize that means every minute of every day, and you're therefore joyfully in surrender, thanking him for every moment because his will is perfect, right? Even if everybody around you is imperfect, then he'll do all kinds of stuff through you. Let me just say that to you. There's a cool thing to go to a conference, get somebody lay hands on you and do impartation. I believe that. That's in the Bible. But you really want to know how to move in the life of Christ in both holiness and signs and wonders? Understand that you have come from heaven. You're born from heaven. Not to do your will, but the will of him who sent you. And Jesus said, "Even as the Father sent me, I send you." It just changes everything. You see everything different. It is so fun to stand in a store, a restaurant. I stopped at a place in Birmingham on the way home yesterday. Just went to this little restaurant to get something to bring home, and the person was there and sat behind the counter, and just to be remembered, I'm not just there buying something, I'm a sent one. And the person standing in front of me is the most important person I've ever seen. Because that's the way Jesus sees things. Man, that is so transformative and so much fun. And here's the cool thing. What you're really doing is just participating in this life that he's already lived. He's modeled this as you in his humanity. And you're just participating in that. Well, if you're participating in that, then you should expect all the stuff the Father did through him that Jesus is now going to do through us, right? And it's no deep, heavy-duty secret to some spiritual select few who went to the right conference and heard the right speaker. I mean, I feel so sorry for the African brothers and sisters I know who can't get to the conferences. They just get left out, I guess. We're so foolish as Americans. You know, they've never heard of Bill Johnson or been to a global conference or passion thing in thousands of people. Those are all wonderful. But yet they move in Christ-likeness and signs and wonders. Those who get it, that they didn't come, they're not here to do their will, but the will of him who sent me. So why would that be fun? Don't you want to get your way? No, there's not. No, you want to have his way. He's the way. He's the truth about everything, and he's the life. It's the coolest, funnest thing in the world. Amen? Yeah, and I saw that verse this morning. It just made me break. I cried because I thought, wow, this is so simple and so cool. I mean, life was so simple for him and his humanity. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Amen.